to praise God as we read Psalm 33. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp, make music to him on the 10-stringed lyre, and sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy, for the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth, he who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army, no warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance, despite all its great strength it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and to keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Amen.
So it's my privilege to be here once again up the front sharing God's word. And tonight we're looking at the last in the mini-series, in the in-between series of the Psalms, the old songs for a new day or old songs for today. And as I was thinking, as I was preparing for the sermon, I think often, are these in-between series, the ones that we put in, are they just to fill a few gaps before the next series starts? Or is there a bigger intention in them than that? And I really believe that the Psalms and going through the Psalms fits so perfectly in what we're wanting to see happen in this place this year. We're looking at the overarching theme of God Matters with the banner up there on the wall. And we're really hoping and praying that we can be a people that stand in reverent awe before God. We can be a people that discover who God is afresh for our lives and then what that translates into our day-to-day life, how it impacts every little area of our life through knowing God more, through knowing what God has done for us and who that God is. So before we get into the message for this evening, I invite us again to pray once more. So bow your heads and let's pray. Dear Father God, we come before you tonight and we are asking for a fresh perspective of who you are. Lord, we are asking to see your glory through your Son once again. We're asking to learn, to receive, and that you will empower us and build us up by your Spirit to be people who stand firm for you. I really pray for this message tonight that the words that I speak will be your words and that your Spirit will teach us something through your word tonight. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I want to start off with a question. I want to ask, where do you go to get perspective? Where do you go for fresh perspective? When you're down or when the things in life are kind of boxing you in, I know in my life sometimes when we think about the worries, when we think about all the stuff that we have to do for work, for study, when different things come up, when we've got financial difficulties, life can somehow suffocate us. And sometimes we need to step out and find a fresh perspective and a new way to see our existence in this earth. Perspective is really, really important. I think straight away when I think of that, I think of Anzac Day, which is coming up tomorrow, and what that is and what that means. And there'll be many people around who'll go to dawn services who will remember exactly what happened to make the country the way it is today. People take stuff for granted. People see the society that we have, they see the peace, they see the prosperity, and we can easily forget that that came at a cost. And something like Anzac Day helps us to see a fresh perspective of how it came about. Now, for myself, I know I find perspective when I'm outdoors. I find perspective when I'm looking at something truly beautiful, when I'm standing looking at an amazing view. I really love to go snowboarding. And I get the opportunity every now and again, and because I'm married to a German, I get to go over to Germany every now and again. And this last year, I was in Europe, and I was standing on top of a mountain in Austria. And I was standing on top, and on one side, there was actually a border, like a sign on the top of this mountain, and one side was Switzerland, and the other side was Austria. And you could see from the top of this mountain, if you looked out this way, you're looking at Switzerland. If you looked out this way, you're looking at Austria. I don't want to make anyone jealous, but it was amazing. And in that moment, it was so peaceful. It was for that moment I felt so small. When I said that this morning, my wife laughed at me and was like, okay, how can I think that I'm small? But in that moment, I felt small. And it was not small in a really overwhelming sense. It wasn't small in this, oh man, oh my goodness. It was more small in this, wow, this is amazing. This is huge. I was looking out for miles over one side and miles over the other side, and I felt my place in this world isn't as big as I always think that it is. Another time, or another thing that I love to do, is go to the ocean. I love to go to the ocean and get perspective there. I like to look out, especially at sunrise. Where we used to live in this town in South Australia, and there was the national parks around. And we used to go camping in the national parks, and sometimes when I got up early in the morning, I'd go out on the beach and I'd watch the sunrise on the ocean. And it was, again, one of these moments of wow. One of these moments of wow, God, you are amazing. Wow, I'm not as big as I thought I was. And I think we really need to have these moments of feeling small, these moments of reminder that the world and life and the pressures that we face, the pressures of work, of study, all the rest of it, isn't the entirety of our existence. There's something more. The world of advertising and marketing are really onto this idea as well. I saw a billboard the other day. I was out somewhere, I can't remember where, and I saw this big billboard of this mountain range, this beautiful view, and on it said, "Feel small again." And I thought that was really interesting. It was advertising Scenic World up at the Blue Mountains. And I looked up and found this article of the person who came up with this thing. And she said this. The creator of this ad campaign said, "We felt the awe-inspiring scale and sensory overload that you experience at Scenic World really triggers that feeling of wonder we've all experienced when we were young. Feel small again perfectly articulates that feeling." Now, I thought she was really onto something, because something happens when we grow up. We start to lose perspective. We start to take stuff for granted. You know, when you see kids or when you see babies and everything's like, wow, that's amazing. Like they have this little experience and they're like, oh my goodness, they go somewhere. It's like, this is huge. Dad, whoa. And you kind of go, yeah. It is good, but we start to lose as we get consumed with all the things that go on in our life. We start to build an existence for ourselves, and we can't seem to look beyond that, and we can't seem to have these moments as much. And I really think that this can actually happen in our faith as well. In the midst of our busy lives, we can have the danger of drastically underestimating the power of God. We can start to think and forget who God is. I mean, do we really rely on Him in our weakness? Is God the first port of call in our troubles, in our highs and our lows? Is God the one that we see above all? Now, we can reduce the way that we see God or the way that we worship God in some of our practices as well. Our prayer lives can change and become all about a list of wants and needs. We can have a tick list of all the things that we think we need. Our church can become something that is there to meet our needs. The sermon becomes designed for me to figure out what the gospel means for my life. And then even in the songs that we sing, they can become about us. So the question I want to ask and the question I want to wrestle with a bit tonight is this. Are we living as people guided by a reduced and neatly packaged message of Jesus the teacher? Or are we living in the resurrection power of the glorified Christ? I'll say it again. Are we people who are living in this sense of being guided by this moral code, this moral teaching of Jesus? Or are we living in the resurrection power of the glorified Christ? So this evening, I think it's time for a bit of perspective and then hopefully a bit of response. And Psalm 33 is the perfect place to start as a place which evokes both of these things, both perspective and response. So if you like to follow in your Bible, turn to Psalm 33 and have it in front of you, because I'm going to be looking at different verses throughout the text as we go along. So starting with verses 6 and 7, it says this: by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. These verses are drawing upon the creation narrative that we find in Genesis. It's reminding those who are listening to the psalm, those who are reading the psalm today, that everything around us, the things that make us feel small, the beauty of creation, the hugeness, were all made and sustained by the God that they worship. They were made by the Word of God. All the things around us that we find awe in creation, were created by God's Word. It's an obvious point, and one that we all kind of know, but it's one that we need to constantly be reminded of. Because we're so small in comparison, aren't we? Straight away, when we start to look at this and we start to dwell on the fact that God created everything, it starts to clash with the tendency of reducing the gospel or reducing God's capabilities. When we start to even take seriously God's command or Jesus' command to not worry, I mean, can't the God that created everything, can't the God that is through all and in all take care of us? We start to examine our thoughts and our motives. I mean, we as humans, we like to think we're pretty powerful, don't we? We like to be in control. We like to think that our accomplishments are quite huge. But over us, there's a God who was there at the beginning and a God who will still be present in the future. A God who cannot be defined by space or by time. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And we look around today, we look around at the different things in society which we may see as threats. We look around at and see stuff like ISIS, like terrorism, or other kind of civil conflict. We see the vulnerability of a world economy, or we see climate change, unemployment, Donald Trump. And we look at these things and we go, oh my goodness, what if he gets in? But we remember from this text, and we remember from what the Word says, that God stands above all of this. We look at the threats of terrorism, and we read that the Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the people. And then it goes on to say, no king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is in vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. This is such an important message, isn't it? God is greater than any superpower. God thwarts the plans of the people, plans to bring about despair, hurt, terror. These plans will not win. And the Israelites constantly drew upon this truth. Every time they saw like the threats of outside, they saw the threats of the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Persians, nations that were conquering and overpowering them, they drew on the opening words of Scripture in Genesis to the reminder that the God that they serve is the God that created everything by His word. The God that they serve is bigger than the threats of those around Him. The God who ordered chaos in the time of creation will not allow chaos to win. And this is our hope. This is what we hang on to as believers. This is what sustains us and gets us through. And in between, there's a really important message. Verses 13 to 15, it says this. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From His dwelling place, He watches all who live on the earth. He forms the hearts of all who considers everything they do. So God is above all. He's beyond comprehension. He's not defined by space or time. The writer in Timothy says He rules and dwells in unapproachable light. This God that seems to be ever distant and unapproachable is ever present. He forms the heart of all and considers everything they do. The hearts of all. So God knows all of the wickedness. He knows all of the good. And it's drawing upon that idea that continues in Psalm 139, the Psalm of David, which says, God, You know me through and through. You know when I sit, You know when I rise. There's nowhere I can go to escape Your presence. But yet, there's the idea that God still reaches out. God came to us through Jesus Christ, the God who sits above all, the God who's not restricted by space or time, fills space in a man, Jesus Christ. He came to the whole world. The Creator Word, the Sovereign Word, became flesh, as we read in John chapter 1. And then we look at another passage in Philippians 2, probably my favorite passage, where it says that Jesus, He didn't consider equality with God something to be used for His own gain, but He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place, gave Him the name above every name, so that on His name every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is our God. This is the God that we worship. So God is both ever distant, beyond our comprehension, holy, unapproachable, but at the same time, He's ever present and He's tangible, He's approachable. And we see glimpses of this. What we see is a paradox. We see glimpses of this in Scripture in some of the stories. And one that I want to share is the story of the Transfiguration in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. I'm going to read this to you. It's 7 verses. After 6 days, Jesus took with Him Peter, James and John, the brother of James, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. There He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became as white as light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If You wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for You, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While He was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is My Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased. Listen to Him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. Get up, He said. Don't be afraid. What a beautiful picture. The God who is unapproachable, the God who is glorious beyond all comprehension, touches, approaches. This is presented again in Revelation chapter 1. John writes and he says, I saw before me the Lord, I saw Jesus. I was face to face with this unapproachable light and I fell down as if I was dead. But then we read again that Jesus reached out and touched him and said, do not be afraid. This is the amazing God that we worship. So, how do we respond to this creation, to the Creator, to our sovereign God? And this is very much the point of Psalm 33. It begins with an instruction. It says, sing joyfully, make music, shout. It's talking about worship. Our response is worship. But all these actions, the shouting, the joyfulness, the celebration, the singing, the clapping, the dancing, it's all rooted in something different. And worship, if you look at its core, it involves looking away from ourselves and finding our perspective in the Creator of the universe. And worship, according to Psalm 33, is rooted in four things: in reverence, hope, trust, and joy. So first of all, reverence. We stand amazed. We realize that it's not all about us. We understand that God sits above our plans, above the plans of evil in this world. And this is the thing that I've been talking about this evening. Worship is hope. We hope in God's unfailing love. And the psalmist continually comes back to this idea of God's unfailing love. And this follows on with reverence as well. God sees injustice and will bring about justice in the age to come. This is a temporal world that we live in, and the things that we see that threaten and are about to bring bad and evil into this world are things that will not last. The things that evoke fear cannot endure. So worship then is trust, knowing God's word is true. And the psalmist urges us to trust in his holy name, the name that is above every other name. And lastly, joy. We know that our God loves us. We see that through Jesus Christ, through this idea of the unapproachable light, sovereign above all understanding, holy, pure, reaching out, access, giving access to us. We have access to that glory. Joy is the response of hope and trust, knowing that God will have the victory. It's, in a sense, it's joy is living in the reality of what's to be. It's anticipating that the glorified Christ is going to have victory, well, has had victory over death, and will bring about eternal victory. This is the basis of our worship. So it's my prayer that our lives will start to reflect God's glory. May our lives be lives of worship. May we look at God being above all, greater than all, capable of anything, more holy than we can comprehend, yet willing to reach out to us. May we find perspective in the greatness of our God. So to end this message, I want to reread Psalm 33. And I'll ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Make yourself comfortable. And we take this as a response. As I read it, reflect on the words. Reflect on what it means for your life. Reflect on what I've spoken about. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-string lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy, for the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all that he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nation and thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on the earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything that they do. No king is saved by the size of its army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all of its strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Amen. I'd like to ask the band to come up again, and we're going to sing a song, 10,000 Reasons.